something I don't already know. I know that you can't stand these things I'm preaching in the streets, but how can I contain the truth I hold inside? With all the hurting people that I see, so I don't mind putting up with you and all the things you say. I'm not about to stop or even change my ways.
Hey everybody, welcome back. You are listening to the True Stream Oasis podcast. The True Stream Oasis podcast is part of the Revelations Radio Network. You can find the True Stream Oasis podcast at truthstreamoasis.com or at truestream.podomatic.com. We are part of the Revelations Radio Network, and you can always find the Revelations Radio Network at revelationsradionetwork.com. I'm your host, Amos Ridley, and today is the day that the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. And that, my friends, is how I always open the podcast, and I just wanted to let you know that is a reference to Psalm 118, verse 24. I don't usually mention that. And though we sit in spiritual darkness, the Lord will be our light. And that is a reference to Micah chapter 7, verse 8. So if any of you guys have ever wondered where that is, I just figured I'd give you the Bible verses for that. It is my privilege to come back to you guys today and share some of the Word of God with you. We're going to jump right into this. We have Brother Ezra on the program today, and so we'll be bringing him in and having a little bit of discussion. But I opened my Bible this morning to Psalm 74, and I wanted to read that to you guys. I just read over it, and I was like, wow, it's really good psalm. And wanted to share it with you. And I figured since I opened it to it this morning that, you know, maybe it would be for somebody out there to meet a need. So I'm going to read from Psalm 74. And I pray that God's word blesses all of you guys out there. It says, "Why have you rejected us forever, O God? Why does your anger smolder against the sheep of your pasture? Remember the people you purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance whom you redeemed, Mount Zion, where you dwelt. Turn your steps towards these everlasting ruins. All this destruction the enemy has brought on the sanctuary. Your foes roared in the place where you met with us. They set up their standards as signs. They behaved like men wielding axes to cut through a thicket of trees. They smashed all the carved paneling with their axes and hatchets. They burned your sanctuary to the ground. They defiled the dwelling place of your name. They said in their hearts, 'We will crush them completely.' They burned every place where God was worshipped in the land. We are given no miraculous signs. No prophets are left. And none of us knows how long this will be. How long will the enemy mock you, O God? Will the foe revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the folds of your garment and destroy them. But you, O God, are my King from of old. You bring salvation upon the earth. It was you who split open the sea by your power. You broke the heads of the monster in the waters. It was you who crushed the heads of Leviathan and gave him as food to the creatures of the desert. It was you who opened up springs and streams. You dried up the ever-flowing rivers. The day is yours, and yours also the night. You established the sun and moon. It was you who set all the boundaries of the earth. You made both summer and winter. Remember how the enemy has mocked you, O Lord, how foolish people have reviled your name. Do not hand over the life of your dove to wild beasts. Do not forget the lives of your afflicted people forever. Have regard for your covenant, because haunts of violence fill the dark places of the land. Do not let the oppressed retreat in disgrace. May the poor and needy praise your name. Rise up, O God, and defend your cause. Remember how fools mock you all day long. Do not ignore the clamor of your adversaries, the uproar of your enemies, which rise continually. Amen and amen. I want to bring you in, Ezra. I wanted to say first, welcome to True Stream Oasis once again, and we're glad, always glad to have you on the program and to get your thoughts as well. So, yeah, welcome. How are you doing?
I'm doing pretty good, Amos. It's always good to be back on True Stream. I know our last conversation together went rather long, so it was a good one. It was a real good one. Yeah. But, you know, it's always interesting how the ever-changing world just seems to follow the path that we all see. And to those of us that see it, it's staggering. Yeah. And I would say for myself, with everything I know and with everything I continue to learn, if it was not for my faith, I would be completely shocked and completely without direction or compass. So I would say it's fair to say that I'm just very thankful for the position I'm in, to have you as a brother for such a long time to help guide me with myself. So I'm always glad to help out any way I can. So
yeah. God bless you, man. Thanks for that. I appreciate that. And, you know, praise the Lord, man, because, you know, both of us came from some dark places in our life, speaking of darkness. And the dark places, as it says here, it says, talks about the have regard for your covenant, because haunts of violence fill the dark places of the land. And you know, God is the one who takes us out of the darkness to bring us into his marvelous light. He also says, you know, see to it then that the light within you is not darkness. And speaking of the eye is the lamp of your body. So when your eyes are good, your whole body is full of light. But when they're bad, your body is also full of darkness. And he's the one that gives us the light so we can see. I often think, you know, sometimes if the eye is the lamp of the body, you know, the Lord is the one that gives us the light to be able to see. And it's not so much light shining in. Sometimes I think it's light shining out, like a flashlight, or as in Australia and England, a torch, you know, so that you can see. And the Lord is our light and our salvation. So I agree with you, bro. You know, that's why we start the podcast out, though we sit in the midst of spiritual darkness, the Lord will be our light. And we had a conversation the other day just talking about, you know, how we have to rejoice in the Lord. You know, that's where we got to find our joy, because the world's becoming darker and darker spiritually, for the most part. It reminds me of a passage where I think it's in Habakkuk. I might be wrong, but he says, "Watchman, what is left of the night?" I think it's Isaiah. He says, "Watchman, what's left of the night?" And the watchman cries out, he says, morning is coming, but also the night. And we're getting, I've said this before, but we're getting closer to the time of Christ's return. So we're getting closer to the time of light, where Christ said, you know, he'll destroy the works of darkness with the brightness of his coming. But for the world, they're getting, you know, more and more into the darkness. So
I was going to say, one of the most interesting things about the passage, the way how it's worded, and this is something that just came to me, but you know how the watchman says that morning is coming first, but also the night? Yeah. It's almost as if just trying to preach to, it's almost preaching the hope through the darkness.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, well, light shines, it's interesting, in Matthew 4:16, it says, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And also, I think it's Ephesians chapter 5, it says, wake up, O sleeper, and the light of Christ will shine on you. So, you know, Christ is our light. He came and said he was the light of the world. And a lot of times I've likened light to hope. You know, when the light goes out, it feels like your hope's going out. you know, like your hope's going away. So, you know, Christ is our hope. The resurrection is often referred to as the blessed hope. And so, you know, I know there are a lot of people out there. I tend to preach and just talk from my own experiences because there's no such temptation but what is common to man. And a lot of things that we experience, other people relate to. But, you know, it does, you know, feel like at times we're walking through a desert. You know, it's especially when you come to the Lord, it's like you just, the things of the world kind of grow strangely dim. You're not interested in it anymore. You just have another, you know, the Spirit of God within you causes you to thirst after righteousness. And as you see the world chasing, you know, darkness and it's getting more and more wicked. I mean, just turn on the television. I mean, we did that podcast, you know, dealing with culture shock. I mean, just turn on the television. It's like, you know, you see it. You see all of the wickedness and the mentality just going more and more in that direction. And as we thirst for righteousness, and we see this in the world, it does become oppressive and distressing. And I think all of us believers out there feel that. So, you know, we would do well to heed the words of Revelation where he says this calls for patient endurance on part of the saints. You know, it's like we're running a marathon and we need to stay in the Word of God. We need to stay in the Word of God because it's our food, it's our water, it's our everything. Jesus, when he was being tempted in the desert, he was being tempted by Satan, and he was very hungry. And what did Satan tempt him with? He said, you know, if you're the Son of God, turn this rock into bread. And our Lord replied to him with words from Deuteronomy. You know, Deuteronomy is a book of swords. You know, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And when Satan brought that temptation, Jesus pulled a sword out of the armory, and Deuteronomy's got a ton of swords in it. And he said to him, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And also when Christ was with the disciples, he said, I have food that you are not aware of. And that's because he's the Word of God. Jesus said he's like the manna that comes down from heaven. He is the bread of life. So John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if Christ is the living Word, then he said, you know, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. A lot of people found that hard, but there's spiritual meanings in all of this. I mean, we talked about that the other day, Ezra, where, you know, God created the natural world to... You know, there's so many spiritual lessons that can be learned just by looking around. You know, our teachers are all around us. So, I just wanted to encourage the listeners out there. If you're feeling like this world is like a desert and you're getting weary, make sure you stay in the Word. It's fine to listen to a podcast, you know, a good, solid, Bible-based podcast. But there is no replacement for the Word of God. You know, we need to stay in the Word because the Word is our hope, our encouragement, our food, and our water. And God will, he will give you, if you open the book, like Christ said, he said, I'll give you some of that hidden manna. And it will nourish you, it will encourage you. It's like the water of life. So I want to encourage any listener out there that providentially has received this podcast. If you're feeling weary with the world, if you're distressed, if you're feeling like, you know, that sometimes you're praying to the Lord, just help me make it another day. You're not alone. You know, there are other brothers and sisters out there that are sitting in the same darkness, you know, and just persevering and patiently enduring. And Jesus said, you know, like to the disciples when they went across the Sea of Galilee, he said, we're going to the other side. And they faced storms, but they made it to the other side. And that's part of the reason why at the end of the podcast, I always say, if I don't see you on this side, I hope to see you on the other side. It's a reference to going across that sea, and all of us are in the same boat. So didn't mean to be too long-winded. I want to get into what we're going to talk about here today, but I did want to encourage the listeners with that word, and hopefully that was a little drink of water from the True Stream Oasis.
Yeah, it's the same thing that we were talking about the other day, because I was having a real struggle, and we just had a real good conversation, and you know, the passages we read was exactly what I needed to hear at that time. So I think the analogy you gave it to was to the fruit on a vine, and how if it gets strung out enough, how'd you put it? If it gets strung.
Yeah, basically it was, I believe it was John, I think it's John 14, pretty sure. It says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. And let me go ahead and turn to that and make sure I got it right here. Pretty sure it's John 14. No, John 15, sorry. And where he starts out, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it can be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. The word cleans us. So that's a little nugget right there. The word cleanses us. Just reading the word cleanses your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and we renew our mind with the word. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Focusing on that word, withers. If we don't remain in Christ, we wither. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. Now, how is the word of God going to remain in us if we're not reading it constantly, getting it into our spirit so that the Holy Spirit can bring it back to our minds at a time, you know, when we may not have, you know, our Bible with us, or we're down, or we're in prayer and he speaks to us through his word. It says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And so I wanted to read that because Christ is the vine and we're the branches. It's like a grapevine. We can't receive that nourishing sap from the vine to produce those juicy grapes, that fruit, unless we're connected to Christ. And the way we are connected, because Christ is the Word, he is the living Word. When we read the Word, the Spirit of God's Son that dwells in us will fellowship with our spirit and will lead us into all truth. So we need to remain in the Word. So that's, didn't know where this podcast was going to start out today, but that's a good encouragement for some of you guys out there. I know that must be feeling like a little desert weary. And again, that's one of the reasons why I chose the name True Stream Oasis. It's a desert, in the desert of confusion. Hopefully this is a podcast you can come to get a clear drink of water, some encouragement, and may the Lord bless you with that. So,
yeah. And I think a good point to keep in mind, because this is something I took out of that passage, is that no matter what problems I have, whenever I tackle them alone, I fail. I need the assistance and strength of God to pull through, to find a way. So along with that comes the Word. Along with that comes, you know, the help of the Spirit. Because alone I fall. You know, to turn away, I fall. To try and solve it by myself, I fall. Amen. And I have fallen. So I need to be dependent on God for assistance and for strength to help me with my problems.
Yeah, that's good. That is truth. Amen. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But then the second part of that verse says, apart from me, you can do nothing. He's our life. I literally believe that I am alive by the Spirit of God. You know, I can't speak for anybody else. But a lot of the listeners who have followed True Stream Oasis from the beginning know that when I first got on the mic, talk about confessing your sins with, you know, one to another. You know, I spoke a lot about my past and the darkness that I came out of, just testifying to what the Lord did in my life. And I literally, when I was saved by the Lord, was at the end of my life. I was in just massive repentance, and it's a gift. I really believe that sometimes people can't repent until the fear of the Lord comes upon them. They're afraid, like they get a disease and they're going to die or something happens. Sometimes I think it takes that, you know, like for people to get really scared about their world and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where I was. You know, I came out of such deep and wretched sin, which I've explained to people I needed to get there because I was brought up in a Christian home and I had all this biblical knowledge. And I just thought, I'm a Christian and I know all the doctrines and, you know, he made me so smart and I can teach it, you know, and all that. And I needed like the blind man who Jesus put the dirt on his eyes so that he could see. I needed to see the filth in my life before I could truly, truly come to the humility that only God can bring you to find salvation, you know?
Yeah.
And that's what happened to me. I had to fall beyond where I thought I could fall. I needed to be like, not like the Pharisee saying, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like these other men. I needed to be more like the publican and be humbled where I couldn't even lift my head to heaven and say, Lord, be merciful to me because I'm a sinner, and stop looking around at these, you know, somebody who might be a heroin addict or somebody who's a prostitute or, you know, whatever, all these other people thinking, you know, oh, I'm not like them. Yes, I am. I'm a sinner. There is no righteousness in me. None at all. The only righteousness that I have is through the faith in the Son of God. That's our righteousness. So,
well, think of it like this, because you've said it many times. Once you break any part of the law, you have broken the law. There's no way around it. Once any piece of it is broken from any individual written part of the law, the entire law is broken. Mm-hmm. Doesn't matter what it is. Once you break it, it is broken. So therefore, you are all one and the same as sinners.
Yeah, exactly.
We all are.
Couldn't put it better myself. Thanks for that. It's completely broken. And so what the Lord brought to my revelation, to reveal to me, in other words, is when I see the parable of the publican and the Pharisee is thanking God. It has a seeming type of thing to it where it looks like, you know, oh, he's thanking God for the change in his life, you know, but he said, I thank you. And that part of it looks righteous because, you know, we're supposed to, you know, overflow with thankfulness. But he said that I am not like these other men. When he said, I am not like these other men, he was speaking of his own righteousness. And what I stress, if you guys out there can get a revelation on this, Lord, open the eyes of their understanding. We don't have any righteousness. Righteousness does not come through our own deeds, because the Bible says, the Bible's all harmonic. It's all in harmony. And the Bible says all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And I don't mean to get graphic here, but it's to the point where it's like menstrual cloths, okay? All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our righteousness, it's like we were talking the other day, as in Romans, I think it's Romans 1:17, but a righteousness from God is being revealed. a righteousness that is through faith. And that faith, we know from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, is not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Even faith. Paul even talks about repentance being a gift. So we are here, and we are traveling a path that God has ordained. The Bible says that a man may choose his path, but his footsteps are ordered by the Lord. And we've talked about predestination on this podcast, and a lot of people don't get the sovereignty of God because, man, this, thank you, Lord, because this is going to tie in right what I wanted to talk about, talking about the sovereignty of God and talking, because I hate to pound it, but we have just got to get to the point where we understand this concept of God being God, of just that he's the king. There is nobody that counsels the Lord Almighty. There is no one that you can appeal to higher than the king. God is the sovereign Lord. And we are stuck in our minds judging God by our own set of rules. And nope. that's where we go.
God is the be-all, end-all. You know, I was just reading portion of Revelation, the Alpha and the Omega. You know what I mean? Like, there's no way around it. Whatever God says goes, whether you want to like it or not.
Well, see, that's the thing. You're exactly right. But what I'd like to really dig into, I mean just dig into this, is that whatever God does is the standard of righteousness. And you're going to have in your flesh, the flesh is corrupt. This is what happened when we ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Go ahead.
I was going to go right there. I was thinking just along the lines of Adam and Eve, because you said in the podcast how the single act of rebellion is what separated us. Mm-hmm. Period. The actual action, the actual spiritual meaning of the rebellion is to turn away from God. Therefore, a simple sin is to turn away from God and whichever God decrees. Period. It doesn't matter what you do, if it spurns away from what God decrees, it is therefore sin.
Yes. And there is a portion in Ezekiel 21, and I brought this up in It's a Matter of Conscience podcast, but like Paul the Apostle says, you know, I don't have a problem repeating this. It's I don't mind doing it, and it's a safeguard for you. You'll find any teacher out there. I was talking to Mark Morrow of the Sojourners podcast on the Revelations Radio Network, and we were having a prayer gathering on Talk Show. It wasn't aired. It's just something that we've decided that we want to do at least once a month. And we had a really good time of fellowship afterwards, and we were talking about a teacher. And it's funny, you know, a lot of us on the Revelations Radio Network have the gift of teaching in one level or another. And you'll find that all of us will repeat things and you know, sometimes three or four times, and we won't just say, you know, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness. We won't say it three times in a row, but we'll kind of say, if we've got a message to get across, we'll say it in three or four different ways, kind of like we're describing the same building, but from the east, west, north, and south.
Just like the book of Proverbs.
Yeah, exactly, just like the book of Proverbs does. And it's to give people either a three-dimensional understanding of what we're trying to talk about, or repeating it so it sets in, so it's kind of etching in your mind so you'll remember it, or we're saying it in three or four different ways because somebody may learn a different way. Somebody may say, I didn't understand the first two ways you explained it, but that third way kind of hit with me. And that's the gift of a teacher, is repetition. So, you know, you'll find that teachers just repeat themselves, and it's a good thing. But let me get back on track. We were talking about Ezekiel 21, and I brought this up in the Matter of Conscience podcast, where the king of Babylon,
mm-hmm.
The sword of the king of Babylon was coming coming against them. And it says in verse 24, Ezekiel 21:24, it says, "Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says, because you people have brought to mind your guilt by your open rebellion." Let's just stop there. We have a principle here where God says your guilt is brought to mind through rebellion. So, you know, maybe some of you guys out there can chew on that and pull something even deeper out of it. But let's just take it on the surface for the moment. And that's what happened in the Garden of Eden, is they rebelled against God's commands and they felt guilt. So we know that.
And they hid themselves through their guilt too.
Yeah, because exactly. They hid themselves among the trees. And I heard somebody, I forget who I was listening to, so if I don't give credit to this, there was somebody was saying, and I find this very interesting, is that God's voice was one with them. It came from inside them before they ate the tree.
Mm-hmm.
And afterwards, it came from outside. I don't know whether that's true, but that does make a lot of sense. You know, like, it was an inner voice before. They were one with the Lord. And then right. It seemed like an outside voice, and it scared them. But, you know, be that as it may, I'm just kind of throwing that out there. I thought that was an interesting thought. But basically, they hid themselves and tried to cover themselves up with fig leaves. As we have established before, the fig leaves tie into Israel. Israel is the one that gave the law. It was covering themselves with their own righteousness. God covered them with animal sacrifices because only blood can bring the remission of sins. So we see that they rebelled, and that brought to mind their guilt. Now let's read the verse. "Because you people have brought to mind your guilt by your open rebellion, revealing your sins in all that you do, because you have done this, you will be taken captive." So once you rebel, your guilt's brought to mind. It reveals to yourself the sins in all that you do, and because it's the guilt that you get taken captive. That's just what the Word of God says. There may be people out there to argue. I've gotten into issues with Brother David at times over the conscience. And I think it was just a misunderstanding. We just kind of weren't hitting, you know, on all cylinders with what we were saying. He really sharpened me actually to help teach it more clearly, because I guess, you know, If he was having a problem with it, maybe some other people weren't understanding what I was saying. God created our conscience, and that's a good thing. It's there, you know, to when we do wrong, so that, you know, we feel, you know, the conviction from the Lord. It's a tool that God made. But if it gets defiled, Satan can use it to his own advantage, because Satan just does that. He takes everything God made and perverts it and tries to twist it and use it for darkness. But the sword is an interesting thing. What I wanted to get into is, because we're talking about, you know, God being God and talking about sovereignty, is last night, Ezra, I was on YouTube, and I think it was, okay, here's how it went. I'm on Andrew Strom's Revival School emailing list. He sends out some great stuff. So any of you guys out there, I'm throwing a plug out for, I think it's revivalschool.com. Andrew Strom, just go into Google and do Andrew Strom. You'll find his website and sign up for his newsletter, because he puts out some really solid spirit-led stuff, you know, that is just good. You know, when you get an email from Andrew that it's solid, and you're not being seduced with something subtle, or, you know, it's good stuff. I got an email, and he was talking about the population issue in the world, and how the Muslim you know, jihad, part of it is just having tons of kids, you know, and how in, you know, Europe and different countries, if we don't have 2.11 kids, we can't sustain ourselves. Through generations, you'll just end up ending your race if you don't have at least 2.11 kids. And it's dropping down to like 1.8, 1.2, 1.1 in spots. And the Muslims are up around 8 kids average per family. And through just multiplying, they're saying, you know, in 20 or 30 years that the Muslims will just take over countries just simply because they're having so many kids. So in reading that email, and I was watching this video on YouTube, you know, you'll see videos on the right-hand side that, you know, are related. And I saw this this video. I can't remember the guy's name. I wish I could remember the guy's name, but it's like some Muslim apologist who, you know, goes around speaking. It's like Muslim Information Center. He's with the Muslim Information Center or something like that. But he's a Muslim apologist. An apologist is somebody who gives an answer and defends their faith. And, man, I saw this. Can't remember the guy was debating. It was a video on YouTube. I probably should look it up and put it in the podcast notes. I'll try to do that on Podomatic and TrueStream Oasis in the text. I'll try to put, since we're referencing this video, I'll try to put it in the reference notes for the podcast. But basically, this guy was having a discussion with Dave Anderson or something, I think. I know the guy. You'll see it when you see the video. And he goes through this whole thing, and I was watching, I was just flabbergasted. I just literally was blown away, because in my flesh, let me reiterate, in my flesh, if I were to just sit there and say, let me take my fleshly understanding off the shelf and put it on like a garment and sit in it and listen to this guy, you know, he was making some compelling arguments, that, you know, a lot of people, if they weren't spiritually minded, could be swayed away from. He was making statements, and you guys will have to just go watch it. He was making statements like, you know, the Quran is actually more fair than the Bible. And he was making jokes and all kinds of stuff about some of the stuff that was in the Bible. It was crazy. But then he's just sitting there at the end saying, oh, I want the Bible and the Quran. But he's like, if I had to choose, I'd choose the Quran because the Quran's more fair. For instance, he was bringing up the Battle of Jericho with Joshua, and how when the walls fell, they went in, they killed women, children, and everything, and they took the loot. And he was bringing up all these circumstances where, you know, if one of the other things he brought up was rape. He's like, you know, in the Bible, if a woman's raped, the man has to like pay 50 shekels or something to the father. And then she has to become his wife, and they can never separate. And he's like, so the way the Bible deals with rape, and he was making fun of him, he's like, so the way the Bible deals with rape, the father gets the money, the guy gets the girl. And she's got to live with the rapist the rest of her life. And he's bringing up all these pointed little circumstances in the Bible, trying to make it look like the Bible's not fair, and that the Quran's more fair. And he was bringing up, you know, what the Quran does with rape and that circumstance. And man, he was just going through, and he's like, "You want to talk
about ridiculous?"
It? Yeah, I know. And
because because the Bible explains all the types and shadows. It's a physical representation for something else, and that example is extreme, anyways, to begin with. He probably, in all seriousness, took everything completely out of context without reading what goes around it.
Well, he did at times, yeah, and I noticed that. But the thing that was striking me was the fact, and I'm not in here, you know, bringing this up, it may raise some questions with people. Why is it like that? You know, I'm not here to answer it, you know, because it's God's word. What I am here to say is one thing that struck me very, very hard at that time was when I'm sitting there watching it, because I'm fellowshipping in spirit with the Lord while I'm watching it, you know. You do that. Sometimes you even watch something on TV and you're just kind of communing with the Lord. What is this? Why this shouldn't be, you know? You want to watch the news or something. You know, so I'm watching this thing, and the thing that's striking me through the Holy Spirit is the absolute audacity and arrogance of man. But to sit there and judge God, he, you know, first of all, we've established in Romans chapter 9 in the Predestined is God Unjust podcast that, you know, God is sovereign. His ways are above our ways. Now, I'm going to tell you, and you probably understand this as well, that in the flesh, people are going to say, well, you're just as bad as what they purport the Muslims to be. You'll just accept anything at face value that God does and says it's righteous. And yeah, here I am putting my hand up high. My name is Amos Ridley, and I believe that everything that God does is just. Yeah, I do. But I just felt very solidly last night while I was watching that video. And I talked with the Lord when I laid down for bed last night, had a conversation with the Lord about it in prayer. And I just trust that the Lord is righteous. I don't understand why God had some things done. I don't understand why he sent, you know, Israel in and killed women and children and men in the whole city. I don't understand that. I really don't. I know that he had a reason for it, and I know that it was righteous. And some people say, you just blindly follow God no matter what. And that's what they're going to accuse. So, brothers and sisters out there, if you're going to stay faithful to the Lord, you're gonna have to take those accusations. It really comes down to, do you trust the Lord's heart? And it's, you know, and I think some of this stuff is gonna separate the wheat from the chaff. It's gonna separate the wheat and the tares. And I think that man is coming to a point where he has set himself up in the temple of God, proclaiming that he is God above any God. Because, you know, if man is gonna sit there and question God, and that's why I read Psalm 74. You know, we're reading, it's interesting that it all comes back, because, you know, Ezra, we don't make any notes, you know, we just kind of get over here and talk. And that's why I read Psalm 74. If you remember that, it says, you know, remember how the enemy has mocked you, O Lord, how the foolish people have reviled your name. How long will the enemy mock you, O God? Will the foe revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your right hand? Take it from the folds of your garment and destroy them. At the end, it says, rise up, O God, and defend your cause. Remember how fools mock you all day long. Do not ignore the clamor of your adversaries, the uproar of your enemies, which rises continually. You know, so this whole issue of good and evil, I feel is very important. You know, the fact that if we can't come to the realization that whatever happened in the garden has blocked us from paradise. I mean, I've said it many times. I feel like this whole God just made you a puppet, you know, thing that Satan tries to say in our spirit, you know. If you, let's say, I'm kind of stupid with my examples sometimes. Let's just say, you know, God had a room. He says, if you'll just step inside that room and let me make a change, when you walk out, you won't have your own mind anymore. You'll just do and trust everything I say, and you won't question anything. And Satan's sitting, don't go in that room. If you go in there, you're his puppet. He could get you to do all this stuff, and you wouldn't know any different afterwards. That's how he's got control over you, you know? And that was it, man. That's what I feel like happened in the garden. Even though it wasn't using those words, when I look at what happened in the garden, Satan's basically saying, you will not surely die. The Lord's got a spell over you, you know? You need to eat this tree because it's good for wisdom. God just keeping that tree from you because he knows as soon as you eat the tree, you'll be independent. You'll know good and evil for yourself. You'll be able to make your own decisions, and you won't have control over you anymore. And then, in fact, when you eat this tree, you're going to see what God's doing wrong. You're going to see that he's not perfect. You know?
Completely flip-flop.
Oh, it's the height of arrogance against the Lord. And so that's why, you know, it comes down to this, man. It comes down, choose you this day whom you will serve. Are you going to serve the Lord? Because in the end, man, there's going to be a line drawn. And it's going to be like, which standard do you line up under? And as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's where I'm at. So I'd like to hear some of your thoughts, because I just went on a ramble-thon.
I don't really feel necessarily the need, Amos, to further emphasize what you so eloquently put out there. So I'm just kind of following along right now.
Yeah.
But, you know,
we've got
when you step back from it,
mm-hmm.
you know, and when you gain perspective, because as we all know, to dive headfirst into something, you're begging for trouble. you're begging for trouble. You have to kind of keep a level head because, I mean, let's be honest, you start to lose focus on things when you're not really paying attention. So just when you understand how it is arrogance, and to choose a word that you put, the audacity to pitch the idea.
Yeah.
That, you know, the audacity to pitch that idea. It's tough sometimes because, you know, I think one of the things we come to learn from the people who make such charges against God is to put yourself on that pedestal is to truly stand alone. So I guess it's no, I guess it would be fair to say it's no coincidence that a lot of times when you hear these things that in your flesh give you doubts, you feel very alone, you know? So I think, I'm trying to keep a train of thought going.
It comes to trusting God, you know, that he is God. That's what it is.
Yeah.
And if your flesh gets in the way, are we going to listen to the flesh or are we going to listen to the spirit? Like I was saying, because they're going to argue that, just as I see it, I play chess, you know. Do you play chess?
Oh, yeah, dude, love the game.
Yeah,
it's great.
So,
game.
I mean, you know, sometimes in chess you think, you know, a few moves ahead. You're anticipating, well, if I move my piece here, you know, the other guy's going to move their piece here, and you can see the board open up, and there are a lot of guys who are so good at chess that they can, you know, see several moves ahead, you know, not only their own moves, but the moves of the other person. And doing this chess game in my head, I just feel like what they're going to say is they're going to say you're blindly following God. There's a video on Barack Obama, and many of the listeners might have seen it where, you know, he's saying, you know, if our Defense Department went by what Jesus preached on the Mount of Olives, you know, bless those that curse you, do good unto those, you know, all the good things that Christ taught. He's like, oh, if we went by that in our Defense Department, he's like, it wouldn't work out very good. And he's making fun of the Bible, and he's saying, you know, about the whole thing with Abraham. He's like, man, if somebody came by and saw Abraham, you know, sacrificing his child, they'd call child services. So it's this whole mentality of, and the listeners will see with this video, that I think his name was Talik Ally or something, Tashib Ally or whatever the guy's name is, Ally. He says, well, there's a lot of things that we've learned and we don't listen to in the Bible, and there's a lot of things that the Muslims don't do that are in the Quran. And it's almost like they're saying, oh, you know, we're illuminated now, you know, we're past that, we're more civilized people, we don't do that, you know. And he goes into comment about, you know, the women covering their head and all this, and he even brings up Paul the Apostle and some of his teachings. It's what they're going to do when you do the chess game is they're going to sit there and say that you're blindly following God. And that if you go by the teachings of the Bible, it's not going to work in today's society. And so it's this elevation of man's ideas above God's righteousness.
That's so twisted, though, because like I look at my life, and I think of it similarly, because I went through my time when I doubted God. I went through my time when I turned away. And do you know what happened to me when I did it? I'm not talking short term. I'm talking long term. After years and years of going through that process, you know what happened to me? I almost committed suicide.
Yeah.
I almost died. So you tell me, honestly, you tell me what's the right path to take. Mm-hmm. Because when I tried to stand alone, I failed. Mm-hmm. When I turned away, I failed. And ultimately, the things that have happened to me in my life and the lessons that I have learned in my life, if anything proves to me more than anything else, is how much God truly is in my life to keep me straight and to keep me with moral compass and to keep me alive with him.
He makes the crooked path straight, makes the unlevel path level, and he makes the way of the righteous the paths of the righteous straight. And it's, you know, there are some things that I've thought about in protecting the lineage of Israel, is that, you know, Israel was being attacked by all their enemies. So, you know, and this isn't like a professional debunk or a professional apologetic session or anything. But sometimes I think, you know, if God's people who brought the law and brought, you know, because salvation is of the Jew first, you know, theirs is the law, the patriarchs, the, you know, and all the history. And, you know, if God was going to bring the Messiah through Israel, and there are people just hell-bent on destroying Israel, maybe the women and children were killed as well, because those children were sitting under the teaching of, you know, those enemy tribes and people. And they were just going to grow up to be more people that were going to try to destroy Israel. I don't know. That might be a lame attempt at trying to explain it, but God has his reasons. And, you know, it's like today. It's hypocritical for man to judge God when what does man do? You know, if somebody's attacking a nation, he sends them out. They send their men out to war, and like Iraq, you know, they bombed Iraq.
Well, not only that, but this. Do you know what this really goes to? You really want to know what audacity we have to question God? And this is something. This is something you and I have specifically talked about the other day. Think of the parable of the mass of people against the adulteress.
Yeah.
When they were going to stone her. Mm-hmm. And that is exactly what it is to God and man.
Yeah, exactly. And Christ's teachings are awesome. And I think God had the old covenant and the law a specific way, and he had Israel do what they do because he's teaching us as humanity. And then he, when the time was right, he brought the Messiah and he showed us the way. Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And, you know, as you referred to, you know, the woman caught in adultery, he was writing in the sand, and I've said many times he was writing with his finger. God wrote the laws on the tablets with his finger. I believe Christ was writing the law down. He looked around, he said, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone."
Then he says, "Look amongst you. Where are your accusers?"
Where are your accusers? And they're gone, my Lord. And he says, "Neither then do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Change your life. You're forgiven. Just go and don't do this anymore." You know, and that's the issue. And the simple fact is that if we would all deal righteously with one another, then there would have been no need for God to send Israel in to kill man, women, and child. God is dealing... Well, like he says in Isaiah, let me bring this up and read this because I feel a bit compelled to do this. Let me bring up Isaiah chapter 1 because it is a very good start to God's argument against humanity and the world. He starts out and he says, obviously in verse 1, "The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." And he says, "Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores. Not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Your country is desolate. Your cities burned with fire." Wickedness burns like a fire, I might say. So if you go out there and you see the cities and you're like, oh, Lord, our cities aren't burned with fire. The Lord says wickedness burns like a fire. It's like a column of spiritual smoke going up. So it may be a spiritual burning. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a field of melons, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Now, if you look at that, the Lord has brought a charge against his own people saying, you know, you're stiff-necked. You're persistent rebellion. He's like, I reared you up and you didn't listen. So God's not dealing with the people of the world. And you know, he's dealing with them, is disciplining them because they're not listening. So we're not dealing with a righteous world. So it's kind of like playing devil's advocate or hypocritical in a way. For this guy in this video to sit there and say, oh, we should be doing this and God shouldn't be sending Israel to do. Man, his ways are higher than our ways and we do not understand them. And for us to sit here and judge God, it's like the whole thing in Romans 9. If people should go back and listen to the Predestined Is God Unjust, podcast. Because we dealt with the issue of God's sovereignty. So in these days, we're, like you said, Ezra, we must remain in the Lord, because without him, we can do nothing. We are dealing with a corrupt flesh, with a corrupt mindset that has been corrupted ever since the days of the Garden of Eden.
And then on top of that, I would say, how do I put this? I really had a good thought in my head, because we were talking about, if we live in such an unjust world, let me put it this way: we live in an unrighteous world, a spiritually unrighteous world. Correct.
Mm-hmm.
The only righteousness that we have is that which is given to us by God,
through faith.
Which means it's only God's righteousness that actually stands.
Yeah.
So, in what right do we have to think we are so high and mighty to judge the only thing that gives us what is good? And ultimately, it comes down to one principle. And it's a principle you have said over and over again. And it's so true. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble.
Amen. That's it. And that's when people find true salvation. It was like, ties back into what I was saying with my own life, until I was humbled by the Lord, because the Lord allowed me to backslide to a point where I couldn't deny that I was like the publican. Lord, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. I couldn't deny it. And sometimes he's got to let people fall into such sin that it's like Jesus with the blind man. You got to have dirt on your eyes for you to be able to see. You got to be able to see the filth in your life. And you got to come to that humility, because that's the statement of all statements. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And that's why he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. It's God is the one that raises people up. It's God the one that brings people low. It's God who creates light. It's God who creates darkness. This is God's world. Romans chapter 9 says, hath not the potter power over the same lump of clay, out of the same lump to create one vessel unto honor and one unto dishonor? Does he not have the right to do that? And so you've just got people here and you're saying, who is God? And it's like, the Lord is on his mighty throne. And our flesh is not going to agree with it. That's why we put to death, the sinful nature that's within us. And it's just like it just keeps rising up. And Satan is a fan of man. He is going to foment that sinful nature, because he was a liar from the beginning. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He acts like he's a fan of man. But what he's actually doing is he's the son of perdition. And perdition is destruction. He's already been judged. He knows where he's going. He can read the book. He's destined for the lake of fire. And he wants to bring people down. He brought a third of the angels with him. And in the angels, in the book of Enoch, the angels actually petitioned, I think it was Enoch, to talk to the Lord, and the Lord brought the message back. No, you can't be forgiven. You went too far.
It's not only that, but it's like, you know, you could think of all sorts of sayings that fit along with it, because, you know, misery loves company.
Yeah.
So they want to bring down as many as they can.
We have no righteousness, Ezra. That's the thing that I'm trying to get through to people. Everybody's just looking around saying, oh, you're doing this, you're doing that. The sword's coming. The Bible says that if the watchman sees the sword coming and he doesn't warn the people, he doesn't blow the trumpet, then those people that did not know the sword was coming, they'll die. But he'll require their blood at the hand of the watchman. And, you know, I've never said that I'm a watchman. That's up to the Lord. But I'm telling people the sword is coming. 9/11 was a wake-up call for this world. And if you look at the similarities between the destruction of the temple of Bethel, and that temple was to the idolatrous calf idol, and you look at it says in Amos 9:1, strike the tops of the pillars so that the foundations of the threshold shake, bring them down on the heads of all the people. And you look at Paul says greed is idolatry. So to be involved in greed is a form of idol worship. Okay? And then you look at how greed's tied into money, and the money system is represented by the golden calf. It's the wealth, it's the economy. And you look at the Twin Towers, and the Twin Towers were the World Trade Center, and that had all about doing with money. And it's a similarity. It was a wake-up call to this world. What happens after Amos 9:1 is he says, I'm going to bring the sword after everyone. You look at Ezekiel chapter 9, and he tells the angel that comes in with the writing tablet, the writing kit at his side, and he says, I want you to go through the city and slay men, women, and children with the sword. Begin at my sanctuary, because judgment starts with the house of God. But he said, I want you to put a mark on the forehead of all those who lament and mourn over all the detestable things. And that should be every Christian. We should be mourning over what's going on in the world. But the sword is coming. The sword is coming. Read Ezekiel chapter 21. A sword polished for the slaughter. Even the sword despises the scepter of Judah, because the scepter of Judah belongs to Christ. And Christ is about grace and mercy. The sword doesn't care. The sword wants to slay. It has no compassion. It kills without pity, because it's there just to judge. It's not there to judge feelings and hearts, or, oh, this person had a terrible life, and you know, it's just like, okay, black or white. It's black or white. Either you did it or you did. If you did it, slay. You know, it's just the sword. And the sword's coming after everyone. We talked about yesterday when we had a discussion. Remember the discussion we had about where in the Bible where it says, you know, I told them, let the weary rest. This is the place of repose. But they wouldn't listen. And he said, so the word of the Lord to them will become rule upon rule.
Do and do.
A little here, a little there. So that they'll go and fall backward, be snared and captured, because they wouldn't rest, because they, the word of the Lord, because in Hebrews 4, and we've talked about this, and this is all an amalgamation of the last few podcasts as we've done, because they wouldn't rest, he said the word of the Lord becomes to them a bunch of rules, and they can't keep the rules, they can't keep it perfectly, so they're going to end up backsliding, falling, being captured, and being snared. The sword is judgment. It's coming out against everybody. Because of this rebellion, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2 that a great falling away occurs, a great rebellion in the end times. We tie that in with Ezekiel 21:24, where it says, because by your open rebellion you've brought all your guilt and revealing sins in all you do, you're going to be captured. Well, look what's happening. Everything's coming out. Oh, Christmas is tied into pagan rituals. Easter's tied into pagan rituals. You're not keeping the Sabbath. You're not doing this. You haven't kept a feast. Man, everything's coming out. The sword is coming out against everybody, and it's going to overwhelm people. If you were not hidden under the mighty, if you're not hidden in the shadow of his mighty wings, If you're not in the cleft of the rock, when his glory passes by, you're going to be blown away by the sword. Because the sword is going to, the Bible says that God is going to bring everybody, all humanity, all mankind will be brought low. And he does that with a sword. And that's why it says in Revelation, it says, he that is to be killed with the sword will be killed. He that is to go into captivity will go. This calls for patient endurance on part of the saints. Because the sword is coming. And the Bible in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith chapter says, these all escaped the edge of the sword. And what is that chapter about? It's about faith. And if you're going to stand in your own righteousness, the sword's coming and it's going to cut you down. It's going to cut you down. But those, it says in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it says, if you don't stand in faith, you won't stand at all. It is by faith, it is by grace, through faith, that we've been saved. It is God's mercy. It does not there, according to Romans chapter 9, it does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God who shows mercy. And we have faith in our Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus, our Lord. We have faith in him. And he took our sin and gave us the righteousness of God through faith. And I don't think a lot of people get the revelation of that, is that we are not righteous. That's why the publican said, Lord, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. We're not thanking anybody that we're not like other men. We are. The only difference is faith. And even that is a gift of God, according to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. The sword's coming. And everybody, out there within the sound of this podcast needs to get down on your knees before your Creator. We are ambassadors of Christ making a plea. It's God making his plea through us. Since we know what it is like to fear the Lord, we make a plea with mankind. It is the ministry of Elijah to turn the hearts of the children back to the Father and the hearts of the Father back to the children. We're pleading with people. Go to your quiet place. Get on your knees. Be reconciled to God through Christ. There was a heavy price paid by God himself, because Jesus Christ is God. He claimed in Revelation, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The Old Testament says, I know no other rock. There is no Savior but me. Christ told Philip, when Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. He said, Philip, do you not know me? How is it you say to me, show us the Father? I and my Father are one. God came down. The child should be called Emmanuel, God with us. The body of Christ, the body of Jesus, is us. We're the body of Christ. It was a spiritual meaning, but it was the Father that was inside that body. And it was the Father. Christ said, I can do nothing unless the Father speaks it. That's because he didn't do anything. You know, his body was a vessel for the Father to do his works. It was the Father. It's God. There's only one God, the true and living God.
It's always been that way.
Yeah. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And there is only one God.
And that's why in the Old Testament, whenever you see, especially in the early parts, mm-hmm. whenever you see, like, when God introduces himself to some of the prophets, he explains, I'm the God of your fathers.
Yes.
I'm, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He even mentions, you know, Rachel, Leah, you know, all the names, the same God, the same Father. Reason being, because there is only one over top all of us.
And we have to learn from him. We don't teach God. We don't read God's word and say, oh, we're illuminated now.
Well, no, yeah, exactly. Like, if we're not supposed to learn from God, then why would there be the Bible?
Yeah.
You ever think about, like, just stop and sit on that for a second. Like, if we were supposed to be better than God, then wouldn't we be the ones who wrote the Bible in our own intentions and our own meanings? God gave it to us to be our guide, since God cannot directly speak to us.
Yeah. Yeah, I got you. I was just saying that, yeah, I got your point. I'm just saying that that brings up the argument, you know, how like in Paul in Romans 9, he says, you know, the twins not yet being born, neither having done any good or evil, but the according to the purpose of God, an election might stand. It is written, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And then Paul goes on to say, and he anticipates the human response. What shall we say then? Is God unjust? God forbid. It's the same thing in this situation. If you bring up the fact that, you know, we have the Bible and it was written by men and inspired by God, they're just, you know, I've had communications with, you know, atheists, long discussions, and their argument is, well, you know, you're reading a book written by man and you're trusting what they say and you haven't seen it. You can't see God. And, you know, I just...
Why does everything have to be so physical like that? I don't, like, can they not wrap their mind around the head that there are spiritual meanings?
Yeah. Well, here's the thing.
And God is within everything. God is not something tangible like that, but God is within everything. Within every life, within everything.
There wouldn't
we
be
know.
Any life if it wasn't for the Lord. It says, in him was life, exactly. and that life was the light of men. He gives life to everything. In him we breathe, move, and have our being. But the thing is that if you're going to get down on a physical level, you can argue their own point back to them. You know, I had a buddy of mine who was in college, and, you know, he's studying all this science, and he's got this degree, and, you know, that degree says he knows something, you know? So I said right back to him, I said, you know, when you go to school, I was like, when you went to school, I said, have you ever seen the nucleus of an atom? Have you ever seen an atom? And he's like, no. And I said, so you believe that there is an atom and that there is a nucleus in an atom and there's protons and electrons and all this and neutrons and all this stuff, even though you haven't seen it. He's like, yeah. I said, you haven't seen it, so how do you know it's there? He's like, well, you know, we teach it in school. They teach it in school. Oh, I was like, oh, so you're listening to men who wrote a book and having faith in what they said, even though you didn't see it. Yet you accuse me of reading the Bible and not seeing something and believing men that wrote a book. So I was like, even on a human level, it's hypocritical, you know?
Yeah.
I was like, and I turned it around on him and I said, look, until you have done every experiment known to man that's written in those books, and you see it with your own eyes, don't come to me and accuse me of reading a book written by man, just like your science books are written by men, and you haven't seen it. I was like, everything in the world is faith. I was like, you can't even prove you're here. You know,
yeah.
The movie The Matrix basically brought up this thought in my mind, you know, what if we are in a pod and it's some future century and all of our reality is being, you know, pumped into our brain through electrical connections into some machine and we're in some dream world. It's like, man, you can't even prove that you're not in a pod in the Matrix. So I was like, everything is faith. So if you want to get down to the nitty gritty, you know, if you want to fall into the abyss of doubt and you want to follow the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and you want to doubt God and you want to doubt, you can doubt everything. You can even doubt that you're even in a real physical world. And this isn't some computer-generated dream world. You can't even prove it. I was like, so all things being equal, you know, what you have spirit. What sits right with your spirit? What sits right with my spirit? And where in the midst of this whirlwind of confusion where if you really wanted to go there, you could probably doubt everything. In the midst of all this confusion,
sure.
Where are you going to stand? I'm standing on the rock. And I've encouraged the listeners time and time again that in the midst of this confusion, in the midst of the whirlwind for where we are and all this so-called knowledge that's came out that's just confusing everybody, where are you going to stand? It's kind of like the movie The Twister at the end where, you know, Bill Paxton and what's her name, Helen Hunt?
Helen Hunt.
And at the end of the movie and the twister or the whirlwind comes right over top of them and they take that belt and they tie it around their waists and then they tie it to that bar. you know?
Yeah, that goes like 30 feet underground.
Like 30 feet underground. And when the whirlwind comes over, that whirlwind's trying to suck them away, but they're anchored. They're anchored to that bar. And funny, in Hebrew, what does bar mean? Bar Judah. Same thing as Ben. It means son, doesn't it?
Ben means son. Bar. I'm going to have to look this up now.
Pretty sure bar means son as well, in a way.
Hang on.
I might be wrong. I might be wrong.
Yeah.
But I just find it's interesting. Anchor yourself to the son of God. He is the rock of ages. And that's why I tell people on the podcast to anchor, to drive the anchor of their faith. Like, a, you know, like there's...
Bar, okay. Bar is son in Aramaic.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. So, basically, that's why I tell the listeners to, you know, there's this gun. Like, if you're going to drive spikes into concrete, there's this gun that just... drives it straight in and anchors it right into the concrete. And concrete's kind of like the rock. And it's like, take that gun and the anchor of your faith and point it at the rock and drive that spike right into the rock and anchor yourself to the rock. Because when the whirlwind of confusion and doubt and all of man's seemingly good ideas and their so-called seeming righteousness that appeals to the flesh... and it seems so right, and it starts making you think the Bible is wrong, and you've got just your head spinning around and everything. You say in that day, Isaiah 26:3, he shall keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. He shall keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in God. And we during these last days, we have got to keep faith. That's the most important thing, even to the point of death. Christ said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, even to the end of the age. Even when the man of lawlessness is revealed, even when you think I've forsaken you, even when your spirit feels like I'm gone and it feels like the light's out, he said, even then, even at the end of the age, I still won't forsake you, even when you don't feel it. It's like the Footprints poem. You know, the person had a dream, and he's like, you know, at many times in the darkest points of his life, he saw only one set of footprints in the sand. Most of the time there was two, but it seemed like in the darkest points of his life, there was only one set of footprints. And he asked the Lord when he died and got to speak with the Lord. He said, you know, Lord, how come sometimes in the darkest times of my life you left me? There's only one set of footprints. And a lot of people know, according to the poem, that was the time he said, my son, those were the times when I carried you, you know? And so the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. And the whole culmination of this podcast, I want to bring it full circle because we got to wrap this up. The whole focus of this podcast that I want people to know is a sword's coming. You can escape the edge of the sword through faith in Christ. That's the only way. And there are going to be people who are going to make judgments about God. They're going to twist the Bible, as they'll see from the video. There's a three-part video thing on this where you can see this Muslim apologist, you know, saying all this stuff. And in the flesh, you're like, oh, yeah, why? You know, what is that? I don't get it. Man, what he seems like what he's saying is right. There are going to be men with fine-sounding speeches who deceive many. But this is a time to anchor yourself into the rock of ages. The world is going to get crazy. It's going to get crazier. No matter how many years we got left, I'm not trying to set dates, but it's going to get crazy. And it's going to get crazier from here on in. You don't think it's crazy? Well, turn on some of the American news channels and sit there a while. Your head will be spinning.
Well, not only that, but just not only is it going to get crazier, it's going to accelerate. Yeah. You know, history has proven itself that the cycles that happen in history have been accelerating. Because if you think about it, and this is the easy example I can think, if you look at the history of time and you look at every major world power civilization, its amount of time in which it has been in its power has lessened with each powerful group. From the Greeks had a longer bit of time than the Romans had, the Romans had a little bit of time that the next group had, and so on and so forth. Each group has had less amount of time in power. So that means that history is speeding up in its cycles.
Mm-hmm. It is. You're right. Amen. It's going faster and faster, and the whirlwind is picking up some RPMs, spinning faster and faster. And, you know, it's, we've got to keep faith, and that's it. And I want to reel this cast in and wrap it up. So, you know, for all of you guys out there that are listening, I hope we put a light on some things that may be coming. You know, anybody that spends any time on YouTube knows it's just confusing. There's so many atheists. The world's getting wicked. There are going to be men who are carrying the spirit of Antichrist. And what does it say? It says unheard of things against the God of gods. He was given a mouth to speak boastful and proud words against the Most High. And we know that the Bible says in Daniel chapter 12 that when the power of the holy people has finally been shattered, the end will come. God is allowing Satan, like Pharaoh, to become powerful and take over the world. And he's going to come ultimately, back.
Go ahead. And what ultimately happened to Pharaoh? Pharaoh got crushed.
Yeah, he got humbled. And, you know, he said, go. Go. And, you know, that's what's going to happen is Christ is going to come back and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. And you've got to keep faith in that. If you do not stand in your faith, you will not stand at all. If running with men has worn you out on foot, what are we going to do in the thickets by the Jordan where there's lions? Okay, so we got to stand strong in our faith. I'm with you. This is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's message to all of us. I'm not always strong at times either, so I've got to listen to it as well. But this is an encouragement from the Lord to keep faith. Be true to the Lord. Hide nothing. Come into the light. Confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It shall come to pass in the last days that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. If you're out there, if you have any doubt whatsoever about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, please work your salvation out with fear and trembling. Get on your knees and cry out to God for mercy. The Bible says that your cry will go up into his ears. And God is a merciful God. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all
honestly,
repentance.
And honestly, like, just talk to God. It doesn't even have to be, like, we encourage that you read the book to know where you stand and to understand where God stands. But it is important, you know, your relationship with God is ultimately upon you and how you talk to God. Mm-hmm. Be as open and honest, because God sees us as we are. You know, God sees us naked like Adam and Eve. Mm-hmm. There's nothing we can hide behind. There's no works, there's no fig leaves or skins that we can cover ourselves with. God sees us as we are, so don't hide from it. Be honest with God and talk to God.
God says in I think it's the book of Isaiah, says, come, let us reason together. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, that's dark red, they shall be as white as snow. And there is... it says in the Bible, it says, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus Christ entered the Holy of Holies as our high priest and offered himself once for the sins of many. And he said on the cross, it is finished. So he doesn't climb back up on the cross again when you come to him. If you hear his voice, today is the day of salvation. Listen. And repent. Even ask God. If you're sitting there saying, but I've done this before. I went up to an altar and I said a prayer and nothing ever changes. Well, that's because you haven't experienced the power of God for real. There comes a moment in every person's life and in any of the elect's life where God calls you and brings you to himself, and there is a true conversion that goes on. And sometimes you have to get on your knees and get real with the Lord. No fancy prayers, nothing, just a cry from the heart. Lord, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner.
Save me from myself.
Save me from myself. Ask him with a true heart There's no fancy thing. God is reading the vibrations and emotions and truth coming out of your heart. He sees your heart. And so that's my message, is to cry out to him for mercy. There is more mercy than even can go around. God is so merciful. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. So I'll leave you guys with that thought. Ezra, thanks a lot, man, for coming on and chatting with us. And
thank you, Amos.
Adding some commentary to the message today, and we do enjoy it. And if you wanna just give your contact information, if anybody wants to email.
People can reach me. My email address is ezra144@hotmail.com. It's ezra144@hotmail.com. Mm-hmm. So that's my email address. You can reach me. And thanks a lot for having me. You know, I always enjoy being in fellowship with you, Amos. So
yeah you've been a good brother and a good friend, and I just praise the Lord for him reaching out and opening your eyes. And I'm really thankful for that. I really am, because you know we've known each other for years, and just you know. I'm just so thankful that he brought you to himself, and we can have truly good fellowship and share it with the listeners. You know, he has a purpose in everything. So you guys out there, his email address is ezra144@hotmail.com. Some of you guys out there, get on your email and send him a word of encouragement. Drop him a line to say hi. Let him know you're out there and you're listening and you appreciate him. And as always, you guys can contact me at epiphos@hotmail.com. That's E-P-I-P-H-O-S, epiphos@hotmail.com. And of course, you guys can always find the TrueStream Oasis podcast at truthstreamoasis.com or truthstream.podomatic.com. And you can also find TrueStream on the Revelations Radio Network at revelationsradionetwork.com. You guys scamper over to revelationsradionetwork.com and check out some of the other podcasts. We all have different gifts and different messages, but it's all one true message in harmony, trying to tell people about the coming deception, trying to open people's eyes to what's going on in the world, and hopefully they will reach out to the one and only name given unto man whereby man must be saved, and that name is Jesus Christ. So we love you guys, and pray for you, pray for us, pray that God will give us strength, pray that God will give me time to keep doing some podcasts here, and that God will meet our needs so we can keep going. And we will keep you guys in prayer as well. I just pray that the Lord, wherever you guys are, I don't know a lot of you, his podcast goes out in a lot of different directions, but God knows who you are. And I pray that whether you be in China, South Africa, Australia, the United States, Canada, Brazil, anywhere, all over the world, we get downloads all over the place. I pray God knows where you are, and I pray that he will keep you safe in the cleft of the rock, that he will hide you under the shadow of his mighty wings. I am your host, Amos Ridley, and if I don't see you guys on this side, I most definitely am looking forward to seeing you on the other side.
I met a man in New Orleans, wore a half suit with dark blue jeans, kicked his heels together, winked at me real nice. I saw him from a mile away, but in my state of mind I let him make his play. Hey boy, have you seen the other side? Yeah, in this man I saw the devil's hand, so I looked at him, man to man, said this time is gonna be a fight. Justify the way I live my life. situation, smile through my God's back. Yeah, I've been that man who lives deceived, surrounds himself with worldly things. So let me tell you a story, let me feed it to you. We fly around like we're the Superman, live in another trance, a different way to dance. With dark romance, you get another chance to do the dirty dance without consequence. I do not have to justify. So let me change the timbre of the section. Add a little blues to ice. I guess you probably noticed I've been living a double life. So fly around like you a Superman, giving another chance, a different way to dance. With true romance, you get another chance to tell your dirty, darkest secrets. We fly around like you a Superman. Get another chance to do the dirty dance without consequence. I do not have to justify.